If you have a Bible, a device, yea, verily, a printed copy, as I have here, would you look, please, at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 4, and we're also going to read verse 5. It's page 506 in the Red Pew Bible that's somewhere near where you are at right now. Page 506, Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Let me give you a little context here of what we're going to be jumping into. Jeremiah was easily one of the most important prophets in all of the Old Testament. He's also one that we happen to know the most personal information about, more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah, king of Judah, in about 627 BC. It's a long time ago. He began it with Josiah. He continued to serve through four more kings, the last of which, King Zedekiah, was ultimately exiled by another king that you might have heard of, King Nebuchadnezzar. All that is to say, Jeremiah, you could easily make the case, ministered during what is one of the most difficult times in all of Jewish history. Particularly the last 25 years of his ministry were ones of extreme political chaos, open sin, from the richest to the poorest. Everybody seemed to be engaged in open sin, foreign invasions, and ultimately came national ruin. When the Babylonians overran Judah and Jerusalem again in 586 BC, the Jewish monarchy was brought to an end, and in fact, the Jews would not attain anywhere near that level of self-governance for another 2,500 years. And into that chaos, into that chaotic brew, Jeremiah was compelled to take a journey. And as it turns out, it's the same journey that anyone who takes a commitment to Jesus Christ seriously is also compelled to take. Let's see what this thing's about. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. My Bible, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, quote, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Have you ever been selected for something special? And I don't mean something negative and special, like you were the one that was supposed to take all of the punishment for the fifth and sixth grade class when somebody else messed up. Something positive, right? Something happy, that something special that you were chosen for, right? Can you think of something like that? I hope that you can. I hope that you've gotten an award or a job or something like that in there. I've had that happen a few times to me in my life. One of those happened right here on this campus. It was sometime around the fall season, if I recall correctly. Maybe it was early January-ish, something like that. I just finished an A-League basketball game, intramural, for the team that I was on. And the coach of the Andrews University Cardinals came up to me and he said, "Have you ever considered playing for the Cardinals?" And if you have been around Pioneer for a bit, you know that I've told some stories about how I did not make the team when I was in my undergrad at Walla Walla. And I had kind of given up the idea of playing basketball at the college level. I played in high school, and I wanted to play in college, but, you know, that ship seemed to have sailed. And I didn't give a second thought about it. And here the coach of the Cardinals is saying, "Hey, did you want to come and play?" He said, "Why don't you come work out with the team?" And this is what he said. He said, "We need someone to bang around under the hoop." Now, you must understand something. At that time, I was not the chiseled Olympian that you see before you today, okay? I was 167 pounds, 6'4", 167 pounds. And I know there's people that are lighter, but that's not much. I could jump to the moon, but boy, you know, the wind might blow me off course a little bit on the way, right? And I'm looking at my biceps and thinking, which one was he thinking of when he said bang around under the hoop, right? You know? But I was pleased, and I went and I worked out with a team. Long story short, I played about a season and a half with the Andrews University Cardinals. I was the old man. I mean, I was 29 years old. I was 10 years older than the youngest guy on the team. I mean, they greeted me with sir. I mean, it was kind of embarrassing, actually, right? Okay. But it was great. I enjoyed it. I had a great time. And isn't that the way that it usually runs, right? When you're selected for something special, then we kind of bask in that. I mean, it's an attaboy, attagirl, you know, it feels good, this warm, fuzzy glow kind of thing, right? But, you know, sooner or later, there's a second voice that can start to whisper in our ears, and it says something like this: Oh yeah, they may have chosen you. But if they really knew what you were like, they wouldn't have. You know, Shane, if the coach saw you play a couple of good games, you know, in A-League there, that went well. But what if you saw the time when you were like, you know, 0-for-20 with free throws, right? Or when you blew several layups in a row, right? Maybe you're selected for some sort of an award for service in there, and you look back and you're pleased about it, but in the back of your mind, there's a voice that says, well, you know what you do the rest of the time. They just caught you at your golden moment, right? If they really knew who you were, they wouldn't have chosen you. All of which makes the first lesson of the Jeremiah journey so powerful. Let me put it on the screen here for you. The first lesson is that God has called you the real you. God has called you the real you, who you really are. God is not blind when he comes to call people into his service, into his kingdom. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5 there. We read there, I mean the level of intimacy that God has, the intimate knowledge that God has of Jeremiah's life. Before you were born, God says, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I formed you there. I knew you. And remember, God not only knit Jeremiah together in the womb, but that womb is probably about 20 years now in the rearview mirror. We don't know exactly how old Jeremiah was, but he's probably about 19, 20, 21 years old, somewhere in that range, right? So a lot of time has passed between when God said, you know, I knew you then. In other words, God had seen every last one of Jeremiah's successes and things that he had done right, and God had also seen every sin, every mistake, every weakness and foible. God had seen them all, and yet God still called him. And it turns out the Bible says this is actually how God deals with nearly everyone. Don't take my word for it. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 28. Paul says, from one man, he, meaning God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, in other words, their calendars, and the exact places where they should live, their street address, where they're going to live. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now let it sink in again. This is a profound level. I mean, this is intimate knowledge of who we are. And God sees it in advance. He knows it all. God knows us right down to our individual schedules and our street addresses. We live in him. We move when we get in our car, when we're on our bicycle, when we're walking across campus, when we go into our dorm room. God sees all of that, and it's all done somehow in him. And thus the conclusion is inescapable. God knows us individually, all about us, weaknesses included, and yet his calling really is still made to you. Now, it's true. If you think your weaknesses are a great thing and you're hanging on to them for dear life in there, yeah, it's probably going to affect God's ability to call you. That's true. But when we are seeking the Lord to do our best, we stumble and fall along the way, and we have weaknesses and difficulties and troubles, God still looks at you and says, you know what? I love you, and I want you to be a part of my kingdom. And he calls even you, the real you. And make no mistake here. Do you understand the difference that this makes? The difference that it makes. God's calling on your life makes all the difference in the world. Once you understand that God has called you, the real you, when you understand that God himself, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient God, when you realize that he has called you, it will change everything about your life. It will reframe your perspective. It will reorient your direction and your goals. All of those things will change because this is God. God is calling you. So pause for just a moment. In light of that reality, well, let me just ask you some questions. Do you know God's calling for your life? Do you know what it is? Are you listening for it? Are you willing to search for God's call, knowing the difference that it can make, and if necessary, to wait for God to reveal it? Or let's just bring it right down to the present here. Is where you currently are doing what you're currently doing for the reasons you're currently doing them, is that where you are supposed to be? Now, please understand, if the answer is no, that you don't have a sense of calling, okay, doing the things you're doing for the reasons you're doing, et cetera, then that does not necessarily mean that you're doing the wrong thing or that you're in the wrong place, but it does mean this, that you have some unfinished, very important business to attend to. You need to know God's will for your life. Which, of course, brings up the question of the hour. How do you do that? How do you find out what God's calling is for your life? Well, not that long ago, September of 2023, we spent some time on this in a brief series that I did entitled How to Know God's Will. I'm not going to repeat all the stuff that we went through then, but let me just give you a kind of a summation there. Let me very briefly give you seven different ways to help you know what God's calling is in your life. Let me put them up here on the screen for you. Discovering God's call, number one, remember, God wants you to know His calling for your life. He wants you to know it. You don't have to pry this out of Him. It's not a secret. He doesn't have it hidden. You know, catch me if you can. This is not what Jesus is doing. He wants you to know what His will is, and He's easily capable of letting you know it, although you do need to be available for it, right? So understand God's attitude here. He wants you to know this, very much so. Okay, He is on your side. Number two, be willing to follow what God has already revealed. You know, funny thing about being in this business for more than 30 years now, a lot of people have asked, you know, Pastor Shane, what do you think God wants me to do with my life? And you get to talk with them, and as it turns out, God has already spoken, but they didn't like what He said. It didn't fit. You know, they had their plans, and then God was kind of intervening with this. Like, oh, you know, surely that can't be it. It must have been, you know, indigestion or something. That could not have been the Holy Spirit, right? And the truth is that God almost always, I mean, I'm sure there's exceptions, but almost always in my experience, working with other people, God is dropping clues all along the way. He has already revealed much to you, but maybe you were too busy, maybe you were distracted, or maybe you just didn't like what He was saying. Whatever the case, let me gently challenge you. Today, this afternoon, before your eyes close on that mattress, look heavenward and say, Lord, what have I missed? Have I missed anything? Is there something that you've already told me? Some of you already know as I'm speaking about this. You know exactly what it is that you've ignored to this point. Others of you do not. Ask God, hey, Lord, is there something that I'm missing? Help me to see. And pray for a heart that is willing to listen to whatever God has to say. I'll give you a little tip. There's nothing better than God's plan for your life. Nothing better. Don't be afraid. Take His hand. It's the adventure of a lifetime. Number three. Make sure the fundamentals of heavenly communication are in place. Again, many people have asked, Pastor Shane, what do you think I should do with my life? And one of the things I will ask is, how's your devotional life? Do you have a regular prayer time, a regular time that you're spending in the Word? You see, these are the usual ways that God speaks to us. I mean, it's true. In some ways, Jeremiah had it easy, at least as far as the calling part. I mean, God just speaks. Boom, this is what I want you to do, right? Most of the time, God doesn't work that way. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But He does speak through a regular devotional time. If you don't have that, it's a little bit like saying, well, I can't wait to receive your call, but you don't own a phone. Okay, you have to have space and time so that God can speak to you, either through His Word or through His Holy Spirit. Make the time to do that. And by the way, if there is cherished known sin in your life, it will garble the communication from heaven. I'm not talking about the stuff you're struggling with. I'm not talking about the stuff you and God, you're a work in process. We all are, okay? I'm talking about the sins that you know they're wrong, you love it, and you're not stopping. Yeah, that will put a crimp in the communication line between you and heaven. It's true, okay? Why? It's because God has bigger fish to fry in your life. He wants to save you. He wants to save your life. So let this be your liberation day. Don't let another day go by. Bring this known sin to God. Give it up to Him. Plead the blood of Jesus on your behalf. He will forgive. He gives strength and power to begin to overcome this thing in your life. And you will be amazed as the level of clarity in heaven's communication increases. Number four, discover and intentionally grow your spiritual gifts. Discover and intentionally grow your spiritual gifts.
Now, I'll be honest, this is kind of cliche in the Christian church. Like, oh, spiritual gifts. Oh, you know, and then we move on. It seems like every 10 years there's kind of a wave, an uptick of paying attention to spiritual gifts. You really need to pay attention to them all the time. How come? Because spiritual gifts are the way that God equips you for his calling on your life. In other words, if he has a calling for you and it's not totally revealed to you, well, guess what? You've already got some of the clues at your disposal. Take a spiritual gifts inventory. We have one on pmchurch.org. You can just Google online, you know, Christian spiritual gifts inventory. There's a number that will come up there. They're good. And go through that. Have somebody that knows you also take the test on your behalf. You'll kind of tell what they see in you, right? And you'll come out with a list. Everybody gets at least one spiritual gift, and I've never met somebody who only has one, okay? You get this little package, and God gives them to the church. God himself gave these talents and skills and abilities to you so that you could fulfill your calling that he's calling you to. Now, it is true. Sometimes God has an immediate call, and he immediately gives you gifts you didn't have. Now, we look in the book of Acts, the gift of tongues. Okay, that was an immediate thing. They didn't practice, as far as we know, okay? But most of the time, gifts are something that are stewarded. We are the stewards of these spiritual gifts. So find what they are, and when you find what they are, begin to intentionally grow them. If you have the gift of hospitality, that's a spiritual gift, but you haven't used it very much, start inviting people over to have lunch with you. Okay, you can just go and tell them, hey, I need to practice my spiritual gift. Come and eat with me, all right? If you have the gift of administration or leadership or something, begin to engage in ministries, for instance, where you can use that gift. It will get better. You'll make mistakes. Praise the Lord. That's how we learn. And you'll get stronger and stronger. And by the time the full calling is revealed, you'll be ready. Number five, seek the counsel of older, wiser Christians. Now, if you're listening right now and you're not sure what God's calling is in your life and you're 105 years old, this one might be a challenge, okay? To find that older, wiser Christian, right? So maybe you need to be the older, wiser Christian in that case. For almost all of the rest of us, we are very blessed in this community of faith here to have many people with gray hair, okay? They earned them. And they learned it sometimes through doing things right. Sometimes they learned them through doing things wrong. You know, what do they say? Only fools learn from experience, okay? So save yourself the time and trouble. If you're not sure exactly what it is that you ought to be doing, go to a trusted person who's older and wiser to you. Look for those gray hairs, okay? They're here to help you. These are resources right at your disposal, right here in this congregation. Tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, can I talk to you? How do I know God's calling in my life? How did you know God's calling in your life? Learn from them. There is wisdom in these pews waiting for you to learn from it. Number six, pay attention to joy and effectiveness, both earthly and heavenly. Pay attention to joy and effectiveness. What do I mean by this? Here's the thing about using the gifts that God has given to you correctly. There will be a measure of joy that accompanies the use of those. Now, sometimes this is a growing sense of joy. I'm not talking about like pleasure, you know, general happiness. Joy is a gift of the what? Of the Spirit, exactly. In other words, when you are in the flow of God's will, His Holy Spirit is working through you, and one of the byproducts of that is joy. So if there's something that you do that brings you joy and you are effective at it, often that's something you have to ask other people about, and you are effective at it, praise the Lord, you might be right on the trail of what God has called you to do. Now remember, this has to be something that is moral and good. If you find joy in bank robbing and you're really effective at it, we're not talking about that, right? That's a whole different sermon, okay? This is good stuff, good things. And maybe it brings you earthly success. Maybe you've got really good business acumen and you have good business. Does it also bear heavenly fruit? Because every single job you are to be a missionary for Jesus in, right? Whether you're paid to, you know, clergy or a teacher or something, no. Every single one of us is an emissary for Jesus Christ. Look for joy and look for effectiveness. It may be that this is God's path to understanding your calling from Him. And lastly, number seven, be patient. God's calling is most often revealed over time. Sometimes it is like Jeremiah, bang, boom, here it is. This is what you're supposed to do. Most of the time, it's done over time. That's why it's the Jeremiah journey for us. Because you see, as you go along, when you don't know all of the answers yet, you learn lessons that you never otherwise could learn. In other words, it's in the journey that you make preparation, and then when your calling comes, you're ready to go. You know, Ellen White has a very interesting phrase, and I'm going to butcher it here, but basically she says, when we get to heaven, we will look back and we will not choose to have been led other than we were led, because now we see all of the circumstances that were involved. We don't see all the circumstances now, but God does. And so pay attention to what he's saying to you. Be patient. The lessons you're learning now on the way to clarity about your calling will be very useful when the calling becomes clear. And when we do these things, when we get to the place where we have clarity on the calling that God has for us, this makes all the difference in the world. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful, reorienting, energizing thing, which makes the next step in Jeremiah's personal journey all the more interesting. Take a look, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, so God has given him this call, right? Verses 4 and 5. And then we get to verse 6. This is Jeremiah's response. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Pause there, please. Now, the word that's used here for child, it's actually the same word that Solomon uses when he calls himself a child. And Solomon, when he said it, was married. So it doesn't mean like a five-year-old, right? Here, Jeremiah is giving what at first glance seems to be a really good, humble answer. And we can say, attaboy, Jeremiah, good job. I mean, you know, God calls you to be a prophet, you know, to the world. And, oh, look at me. No. Jeremiah's, oh, but Lord, I'm but a child. I don't know how to speak. I can't carry this out. You know, what a humble God. What a good answer. Right? Except that God thinks it's a terrible answer. Look at the very next verses. Jeremiah 1, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Wow. Lesson number two from the Jeremiah journey is this. When God has called you, fear no one. When God has called you, fear no one. Be kind, be loving to everyone, be respectful, but don't be afraid of anybody. Okay? And for that matter, don't be afraid of anything either, because God is on your side. I mean, think of all the things here that Jeremiah could have been afraid of. In fact, let's read just a little bit further. Look at verses 9 and 10. Look at what's coming here for Jeremiah. It says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to, I mean, get this list, uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Oh, I don't see any risk for offending anyone there, do you? That's a pretty easy peasy, right? It's just a cakewalk. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine if today you went to any nation in the world and said, God has called me to uproot you? There's going to be some conflict. People are not going to be happy with you. They do not want you to be there, right? And so all of the occasions to be afraid of people, man, Jeremiah had them in spades. I mean, it was tremendous. And yet God says, in essence, Jeremiah, when you work for me and you are carrying out your calling, I will take care of you. Don't be afraid of anyone. And the same thing that God said to Jeremiah, he still says to us today. When we are God's workers, when we are fulfilling God's will in our life, when fulfilling that calling in our life, we do not need to be afraid of any person or anything. We be respectful, we be kind, we be loving. Yes, absolutely. And we do not need to be afraid of anyone or anything. Reminds me of a story. There was a gentleman that lived a long time ago. His name was John Welsh. John Welsh was a Presbyterian preacher in Scotland during what was known as the Killing Time. That's actually the name that it's known by today to historians, the Killing Time. It was in Scotland approximately from 1679, 1680 or so, up to 1688. And it was an awful time. It was one of the low points, in my opinion, in human history. You see, at that time, the king had decided that he was going to be the head of the Christian church. And in the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, about a third of the preachers and their congregation said, no, we don't believe that. Only Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And one thing led to another, and there was escalation. Soon laws were made that clergy that disagreed with the king couldn't preach, and they couldn't meet with their people if the people agreed inside of their buildings, etc., etc. So the people met outside, and then it became a capital offense to worship outside. Can you imagine outside in the forest or, you know, valleys, etc.? And so people went into hiding. It was an awful time. Torture reached new levels. There were several torturous inventions made. I'm not going to go into the details. It was awful, and it was very difficult for people like John Welsh. He was one of the most prominent leaders in what were known as the rebels. They were following God's word in the Bible, etc., but they were known by the government as the rebels, and there was a price on his head. And so he went into hiding. He was on the run. Whenever he could, he would spend time with people that, you know, obviously would support him, that wouldn't kill him, right? But sometimes that was impossible, and he would flee from one place, you know, hurriedly or something like that, and wouldn't have a place, a safe harbor to go to, and so he would be left to the providence of God knocking on doors to be able to stay in out of the rain for the night. Well, it was one of those nights. He came to a farmhouse, he knocks on the door, and the landlord was there and welcomed him in. Neither man recognized the other. Over supper that night, the landlord began to explain how he had been commissioned by the king's government to hunt down rebels, particularly a rebel by the name of John Welsh. But John Welsh was proving particularly difficult to find and to kill. Time out for just a moment. If you're John Welsh at this point at the table, what do you do next? I mean, we know what the temptation is, right? Right? Let's put some daylight here. Let's evade. Let's deflect. Let's get attention off of John Welsh, me, right? You know? Okay. But you must understand something about John Welsh. John Welsh understood that he had been called by Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel. And because he had had this encounter with Jesus Christ, he knew that he did not need to fear any man or anything. And so he did, well, let me tell you what he did. He, in essence, said to the landlord, I am called to capture rebels as well. If you will come with me tomorrow morning, I will take you to John Welsh, and I will put his hand in yours. Well, the landlord was thrilled. I mean, he'd been hunting for John Welsh for some time with no success, and here was a guy who somehow knew exactly where John Welsh was going to be the next day. So he's tickled pink. They go to bed. They get up the next morning. They pack up, and they head out into out into nature, right? Now, this next part is not officially written down in the story, but so this is just me kind of trying to understand what was happening there. In my mind, undoubtedly, as they came into this place where the previously determined meeting time was going to be for the rebels, right? Undoubtedly, there's people that are gathering there. The landlord knows. I mean, he works for the king. He knows this is illegal. And my guess is he's just salivated. Oh, this is perfect. They're coming out of the woodwork. Look at all these rebels here. I wonder which one is John Welsh. Well, the service proceeds. And when it came time for the sermon, guess who stood up to preach? The guy who had been sitting there on the ground next to the landlord. John Welsh stands up and, to the landlord's astonishment, begins to preach this incredible sermon. The Holy Spirit was moving, present in great measure. And John Welsh preached about sin and grace and forgiveness and the plan that God has for anyone who is willing to accept it. He preached with passion and enthusiasm, and conviction ran high, and there were tears coming down people's faces as he finished his sermon. And as he finished, he came over and he reached out his hand to the landlord, and the landlord grasped it, and John Welsh said, "You can do with me as you wish."
And the landlord now with tears streaming down his face because he had been convicted. We don't know his exact words, but in essence, history records that he said something like this. I came here today to apprehend a rebel. But the only rebel that has been apprehended is me by Jesus Christ. John Welsh not only lived to preach another day, but he outlasted the killing time. And that landlord and many, many others became believers in Jesus Christ because someone took God's promise to his called people seriously and refused to be scared or afraid of anyone or anything. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your birthright. As a son or daughter of God, this is God's promise to you. We do not have to be afraid of anyone or anything because God is on our side. Which brings us to a third and final lesson. Verse 17, please. Jeremiah 1. Verse 17 through 19. God has said a number of things to Jeremiah, the specifics about his calling, and then he finishes the chapter with this. Get yourself ready, stand up, and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you, and then get this laundry list here, a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. A third and final lesson, at least for today, is this. When you live out your calling, you will never run out of what you need. When you live out your calling, you will never run out of what you need. You may be short on a few of the things that you want, okay? That's going to happen. Sometimes following God's call is tough as nails, right? But you will never run out of the things that you truly need. God will make sure of it. You say, well, where do you see that? What we just read about Jeremiah. Well, did you see that list? I mean, this is an incredible thing. Jeremiah, I will make you a fortified city. I wouldn't mind being known by the devil as a fortified city. Or how about an iron pillar or a bronze wall? I mean, these were some of the hardest, toughest things known at that time, right? And God here says, Jeremiah, you trust in me, you follow the call, that's you. You're a bronze wall. People will fight against you, but they will not be able to overcome you because you are doing my will, right? When you are living out your calling and you're doing what God has asked you to do, you will never run out of what you need. Final story. Many years ago in China, there was a 2.5-3 year war called the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion, I won't go into all the political details behind it, but in essence, it was an attempt to expel all Western influence from China. Not all of China participated in it. The southeastern portion of China was not so much engaged, but the rest of China had quite a bit of bloodshed, and it was aimed often specifically at Christians. Many of the people there in China believed that, for instance, one of the great drought that was happening at that time was because of the Christians. They called Chinese converts to Christianity, quote, secondary devils. That's what they called them. And during that time in the Boxer Rebellion, it's estimated that about 188 Protestant missionaries died and 50,000 Chinese Christians were executed. I mean, it was a very difficult time to be a Christian during that time. And particularly if you were a Christian missionary. But there was a man whose name was William Hagvist. And William Hagvist was utterly convicted that God was calling him to go and to share the gospel with the people in China. And so he got on a ship and he went all the way across to China. And he had a small company that was with him. 6 days in, traveling overland in China on their way to their destination to begin to share the gospel, they had a decision to make. They came to a crossroads.
and they needed to know which way to go. Now, obviously, no GPS, no maps, you know, they didn't know what to do, and so they prayed. They got into a wayside inn that was there, and they prayed together with their little group, and William's leading them out. They say amen, and when they did, they shared, all of them had the same conviction: rent a boat.
Rent a boat?
You see, the little village that they had stopped at the crossroads was actually a village on a river. And indeed, there were boats that were lined up on the shore there, but they were sitting on the very dry riverbed. Okay.
And so, did you get the impression for a boat?
Yeah, I got it. Yeah, boat. But we need to rent some boats. So they go down to the boat owners, who probably were rather surprised to learn that somebody wanted to rent their boats. Okay. But they rent their boats, and of course, now you need supplies for them. So they go into the village and they buy food and, you know, water, etc., that they're going to need for it. And then they wait, right? Probably looking like some of the most foolish people in all of China at that time. Okay? And as they are waiting, they are praying. And as they're praying, William said in his diary, he looked up and he saw dark clouds forming on the mountains. And the mountains in that part of China are very steep. Okay? And he saw a very dark cloud, and as it was coming over, it was a much bigger dark cloud. And he said what came shortly after that was the heaviest rainfall that he had ever seen. And because of the steepness there in that part of China, very quickly, in a relatively quick amount of time, the water flowed down the hillsides into the ravines and into the Han River. And within a matter of hours, that river was not only filled up so that the boats were floating, it was now navigable. And they got onto their boats and they went downstream to where their destination was, and they continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you know it, later on they discovered that about 300 of those participating in the Boxer Rebellion had been waiting on the only open mountain pass that they would have had to take, except that the Lord decided to make it rain. Over and over and over and over and over again, God has proven to his people, if you will trust me, if you will hear my call, if you will hold my hand and follow where that call leads you, you will never lack for that which you need. It may be difficult, there may be discomfort and difficulties all along the way, but you will never lack what you truly need, because God will take care of you. So let me just ask you, where are you at on the Jeremiah journey? Do you know what God has called you to do? Is his will clear in your life? If it's not, start today. Spend that time with him each day. Ask God, what is it that you want me to do? Follow the things that we talked about earlier in there. Discover what it is that God wishes you to do. He will open the way. Even if it seems impossible to you, even if sometimes it seems downright silly, like renting a boat on a dry riverbed, follow where God leads and be afraid of no one and nothing, because Jesus Christ is on your side. This is the journey that God has called you, the real you, to be on. May God grant each one of us his strength and his faith to fulfill that call. Lord Jesus, it is because you are the Lord in Zion that we can find our strength in you, equal to any task that you send us on. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Lord, we are seeking to be your body. We are seeking to be your church, as effective for you, Lord, as possible, bringing glory to your name, sharing the good news of the gospel, Lord, with all that we come in contact with. Lord, we need to know your will. We know things in general. We pray for even more specifics. Help each person, Lord. If there's someone listening right now that does not know your call on their life, please, Lord, reveal it. In your time and in your way, may they be attentive to your call. And please, Lord, send your strength, fill us with your spirit, that we might glorify you in the harvest and the work might be done. This we ask in your name. Amen.